Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
I've been fascinated for some time with a phrase that repeats itself throughout the Old Testament and many times in the New Testament, where we are told to walk, or the walking is a metaphor of our Christian life. And over the next, I don't know how long, we're going to be looking at a number of those passages where it tells us to walk a certain way, to live a certain way. And it's interesting that God chose that as a metaphor for the Christian life. And we'll talk about some of the characteristics of it in just a moment. But something we're familiar with, if you learn to walk, you don't remember having learned to walk, because usually we learn to walk somewhere between age 9 months and 18 months. The average is right around 12. So it's a very important skill to pick up along the way. We were told by experts, and I don't know who figures these things out, but the average person in their lifetime walks 65,000 miles. And some of you say, I know why I'm now tired, right? You know why that's out. Some of you have a long way to go to get to your 65,000. But walking. And that's what we're going to talk about over these next week together, to walk with God. And just to see what He has to say with us. And we start here in Micah. We're going to be in chapter 6 and looking at verse 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you're a person that is used to marking your Bible and reading through the Bible, many of you probably have this verse already underlined or marked or highlighted, Micah 6:8. I've seen it on greeting cards, I've seen it on plaques, I've seen it on things posted online. It's a rather familiar verse, probably certainly the most familiar verse in the book of Micah, because Micah is one of those books that we tend to overlook. And it says in verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, we're just going to primarily look at that. We're not going to look at the whole verse, just that last phrase about walk humbly with your God. That's our phrase for today. But I want to just give you a brief context of what's going on here in this passage. This takes place, this prophecy was given to the prophet Micah, hence the name of the book, about 700 years before the time of Christ, time of Hezekiah being king over Judah. And they were facing this dilemma that God was now bringing judgment and starting to bring judgment and promising judgment upon the people because they had disobeyed God, they had broken the covenant. And basically, if you study this book in detail, at least this section and maybe more of it, it's sort of set up like a trial scene before a judge and a jury, that sort of thing. And there's sort of an indictment, there's charges, there's counter charges, and so to speak. And in verse 6 and 7, the people have asked a question. When you come to verse 8, it's God's answer to that. They're asking, what do we need to do to make this right? What do we need to do to get back on track with you? What do you require of us? Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? What do I need to bring? They give some options. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Offerings was part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And is that what you want? It's interesting, that's not necessarily what God wants most particularly. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What if we just had this extreme offering? What if we even would just give our best to God? Is that what you want? Is that what you require? And then God, very delicately but very directly, he says, no, I want something different than just your offerings. I'm not interested in your external ritual. I'm not really interested in your acts, but those acts are designed to develop a heart for me, but it's not the acts that do it. And then he says, he's shown you, O man, what is good. You already should know this. This is not new material. And what does the Lord require of you? And I think that's what really gets our interest going. Lord, what do you require of us? What do you want us to do? And he boils it down into three statements. To do justly, walk in honesty and just with other people, to treat other people correctly, and to treat God justly, to treat him as the God that he is. And that had been so violated because of their frequent and often and repetitive forays into idolatry, worship of the gods of the people that were around them. And the God who is the God of Israel, the God who is the God, says to them, you need to walk justly with me and live in justice with me and to love mercy. When you read mercy, mercy could either be the mercy we receive from God or the mercy that we're supposed to give other people. He says, you need to love mercy. I would suggest to you that the mercy he's talking about here is in category number two rather than category number one, because we don't seem to have any trouble receiving mercy. But we're on the receiving end of mercy. Love that. High on my list. Where we struggle, true, is when we have this need to extend mercy to someone else. And sometimes there's a hitch in that process as we go along. And then he comes down to sort of the summary of it all, the point of it all. And to walk, there's our word, walk humbly with your Lord. So let's, first of all, that's the reason it's underlined on the screen in front of you. Walk. What does it mean to walk? Well, you think about the comparison between human walking, physical walking, and our Christian life. And that you'll see as you go through this, and we'll repeat other facets of this later, but what it means. Walking implies some things. Let's think about this for a moment. It's the centerpiece of the verse. It's not run, not perform, not prove, not do more, not exceed what you've been doing, but it just means to walk. It implies, first of all, many small steps. Walking is just one step after another step after another step. It's simply this, that we need to be we need to be offering faithfulness and delivering faithfulness in the daily steps of life, in our daily choices in life. He's not talking about, well, if I just had some great experience with God, then I'd never stray, right? If I just could just do this sort of thing or get this place or whatever, if I had just this one big experience with God, I'll be good, I'll be set for life. No, that's not how the Christian life works. It's one step, after another step, many small steps. Many small steps will eventually get you to the right destination. So the reality is it's just many small steps. And if all we accomplish today is simply this, that we could all make just one additional small step today in our walk with God, that'd be worth it all. And then to continue that on with the step after step after step. It also speaks of direction. If you're walking, you're leaving the place that you are and going in a direction to another place. It's about direction. And this speaks to us about a life that's oriented toward God, that we're going in the direction that he wants us to go. We're going in a path that he would want us to walk into. He wants us to make sure that we go around those places and those pitfalls and those potholes and those things that would damage us, to stay in the right path. It speaks of direction. And if we walk humbly before our Lord, we're walking in the direction he wants us to walk. It speaks of progress. If you stack up step after step after step, eventually you're going to make it at least closer to a destination that you have. It's slow. It's steady growth. As we already said, it's not just that one moment and then works out. We talked about last week in Philippians, where Paul says, you know, I've not already attained, I'm not perfect, and you all were so nice to confess that we were not perfect last week. And it's just absolutely abject truth. We are not perfect. We've not arrived. Even followers of Christ, we're not exactly where we should be. We're making progress. And this is about walking in humility, means that we're just making progress consistently, constantly, walk step after step. And it also speaks of a shared destination. We'll talk about that when we get to the with God in just a little bit, in a little more detail. But it simply means walk with God. It's a shared destination. The destination where God wants us to go is the destination we're proceeding toward. And we talked about setting our eye on that goal, and Paul talked about that in Philippians. He says, I forget those things are behind, I press on. A couple of you have used that phrase, press on, back to me this week. Thank you for that. I needed the reminder we talked about last week. Press on toward that goal, that prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It also speaks of continual movement. It's not occasional spirituality. Oh, there's certain moments in my life where I'm spiritual. You know, we're in church. We gotta get serious and spiritual for a moment. Well, we should. But it's more than just those moments, experiences that the spiritual was on display. And very much easy for us to understand, but every day, constant moving in that direction. Walking humbly means simply this, to recognize that God is God and that we are not, treating Him as He is, and just get in step with Him. Follow Him. Years ago, when I was in high school, I was in the marching band. And we'd prepare for competitions, and there'd be somebody that would sit up and with 8mm movie camera. Some of you have no idea what that is. And then our band director would bring us in and show the film of us marching on the field. And if somebody got out of step, because everybody's stepping with the left foot, you know, there's 80 people stepping the left foot, and you're the one person stepping with the right foot, it stands out of step. And you never wanted to be the person out of step because you knew the band director was going to call you out and all of your fellow band members would look at you and razz you. Well, we have something more important than staying in step to put on a performance. We need to stay in step with the God who loved us and the God who wants us to move in His direction, just to treat Him as God, to walk with Him. And I want us to learn a lot about that. I want to learn a lot more about that as we study together. The second thing we want to just emphasize is the word humbly. Walk humbly with God. Humility is absolutely necessary. If we're not humble, we see no need to walk with God. If we're filled with pride, we absolutely miss the fact that we need to do what He wants us to do rather than what we would naturally want to do. We would want to make sure that we avoid what He prohibits and would lead us away from and to ban those things from our lives. So pride often shows up in unexpected moments. Oftentimes that we have pride we don't know anything about. And I thought, how do we deal with this? What do we do with the opposite of humility, which is pride? How do you detect it? I have a few questions I would just suggest that I'm not going to ask of you. I would need to ask them of me, but I will ask them in this sense that you can ask it of yourself. Because pride is a very dangerous thing. By the way, pride is what caused the original sin. Satan was lifted up with pride. It's what led to his fall, and that passed upon all of us. Number one, here's some questions. Do you assume God's role in the world? Acting like judge, jury, executioner, controller of everything, everything that I believe is true, everything I do not believe is not true, and it all depends on me, taking a place that God reserves for Himself. Do I take that role? Secondly, do I create anything? Or do I just steward what He provides? You ever think about the thing, I made this, I accomplished this, I built this business, I accomplished this goal, I earned this degree, I've bought these things, I own these things. But do we really ever create anything? I'll give you a good test of this. And it's as simple as the next breath you're going to take. That should have been enough time for you to take that breath. That breath that you took is a gift from God Almighty. If He didn't have all the nitrogen and oxygen and carbon dioxide put together in what we call air, and He didn't make our lungs so that they could inflate and pull it inside, and our body could pull out the oxygen and expel in our next breath the carbon dioxide that could kill us if it got to too high levels, a gift from God. The fact that we have life, the fact that we have anything, the fact that we have ability, creativity, those sort of things, it really is something that we say that it belongs to Him, it's His. And that leads to the second question, third question, I should say. Do we really own anything? Oh, look at what I own. Look at what I've accomplished. Look what I have. Well, I tell you what, here's the ultimate test. When you die, you don't own it. Somebody else has to deal with it, store it or sell it or throw it away or give it away or fill their attic with stuff they don't need either. One thing I've learned, and Julie and I have learned in more recent days, nobody wants your stuff, by the way. They don't want your stuff. So, do we own anything? Just think, there's this patch of dirt, you know, and I've got a deed for it. We have to do that for legalities, and society would be in chaos if we didn't have property laws and property rights. But do you own that piece of dirt? Did you make it? Do you own it? Do you own it forever? Is it yours? How far down does it go? You know, do I own a mere piece of property in China? Does it go all the way through? I don't know. The whole thing is sort of ridiculous when we understand God is the Creator. It belongs to Him. And we have that belong to Him attitude. It takes us to humility. Do we need to judge everything? Do we need to judge everything? Might even put in there, do we really need to have an opinion on everything? Or do you need to have an opinion that you feel obligated to share with everybody? There's nothing wrong with having opinions, nothing wrong with having convictions, that sort of thing, but God is the ultimate authority. And over the years of my Christian life, there's been things I had an opinion on at one point, and then as you study Scripture and the Holy Spirit starts working on you, that opinion needs to change. It's always up to review. Do I need to control outcomes? Everything needs to be my way or I'm not happy. If I don't get what I want, I'm not happy. If I don't get that promotion I was praying about, I'm not happy. If I didn't get that opportunity that I was looking for, I'm not happy. If I didn't get that recreational time, if my time for recreating has been stolen by work, then I'm not happy. We have to control everything. God is in control. He is in control of all things. He gives us everything that we have. He owns everything, and he controls everything. And someday, go over and look at the last chapter of 2 Peter, the God who holds it all together on some level that the physicists of the world still wonder what it's all about. He's going to release it, and it's all going to fly apart. And it says, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and everything's going to be destroyed and purified by fire, and then God's going to remake a new heavens and a new earth that's only filled with righteousness. So all that stuff that we think that we have, God, all he has to do is just loosen his grip on it, and it's gone. Do we always need to correct and instruct? Now, correction and instruction is important. But here's where it gets out of the humble stage. If we give all the instructing and the correcting, but we don't receive any correcting and instructing back the other direction, then we've lost our humility. Does everything have to meet my level of satisfaction? Just some good questions to ask. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to walk in humility. Humility is just simply this. We say, God, you lead, I'll walk. You lead, I'll follow. You take a step, I'm going to be right in step with you. I ran into this list late, and I don't have it on the screen in front of you. But I saw an author, he wrote down some things. He says, these are the attitudes to adopt to walk in humility. Number one, have sober judgment about self and others. Sober judgment. Not that I'm horrible or I'm the best person ever was. I'm somewhere in that great middle. I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect, but I want to make progress. I want to allow people to have their opportunities to grow and make progress too. Number two, we need to have, this was a phrase I would never have dreamed up myself, inverse charisma. Charisma means if that's the person who walks in the room and they fill up the space and all eyes are on them, they own the room, they're the center of attention, everybody laughs at their jokes even if they're not funny, everybody just puts their eyes on them, they have charisma. This writer says you should have inverse charisma. That simply means making others feel like they're the most important person in the room instead of seeking the spotlight. What are you doing? I'm glad to see you. I'm happy you're here. Tell me about yourself. Number three, have a sense of humor and the ability to laugh at yourself. To be able to be the person that says, I messed up, that's me, I'm not perfect. And to be able to laugh at other people's problems. I was recently reading in John 14 where Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the point he's making. And Philip says, Lord, just show us the Father, which is the point that Jesus just had made. No, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long with you? I've always thought about that. I've always pictured Jesus having this turn. You know what? I think probably Jesus chuckled. Have I been so long with you? We need to go over this again. Come on, you're going to make progress, Philip. Let me go back. Let's go over it again. I think he had a good humor about that, even with the foibles of his children. He's got plenty of foibles to deal with us as well, doesn't he? So, have a good sense of humor. Take that for what it's worth. Humility says, God, you lead, I walk. Let's get to that last phrase, with God. Okay? So, we are to walk, that continual, that progress, all those sort of things. Humbly, we're pushing out pride and we're accepting that we're not perfect and God is in control and we let him lead. But then that phrase, with God, again, is keeping in step with him. Humility grows from consistent habits, not occasional moments. We've already said that in similar words. But we need to just walk with him. Allow him to be in our lives. And there's two things I suggest that are important in this. Number one is simply this, consistent worship. That we just worship him. When we worship, it realigns our hearts and reminds us that it's he who sits on the throne and we do not have a throne to sit on. It's all his control. So we worship him. We do that when we come together on Sunday morning. We'll do it again tonight at 6. especially enjoying what God, hearing what God's doing in a far off place. But Sunday is a great day to worship. I'm glad you've given your time to come. I'm glad that we had the opportunity to be here, had the opportunity to see these folks come through the waters of baptism this morning. By the way, we have two more people that have already said they want to be baptized and make their faith public soon, so we'll get that scheduled as well. So we rejoice that God's doing those things, and we worship Him for it. But I want to suggest to you that we inject some worship into our daily routine. Try to just see God in everything. I don't know what it's doing out there now. I don't think it's snowing, but just as I was walking in the building early, I could just see it coming down from kind of coming down the Elk River this way, you know. I hope we don't have to, you know, shovel it or whatever. We think those kind of thoughts. But it's beautiful. It's unique. We just say, that's a miracle. That stuff just falls out of the sky. Even when it rains, we sometimes, oh, it's all rainy and gloomy. You know, we need water to live, and it just falls free out of the sky. What a blessing. Thank you, God, for that provision. Then maybe you can make that spiritual connection. You know, God even uses snow. So though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow for those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That purity, that whiteness, that how God takes the bleakness of the fall and coats it with some snow, and it just becomes beautiful and almost miraculous interview. So find those moments. Find those moments when it's tough. Think about Job. You want to talk about someone that had it tough? Think about Job. A lengthy book in the Bible tells his story. Everything that could happen to Job except dying happened to Job. Every bad thing you can imagine. His family, his livelihood, his marriage, his friends. Just everything was just terrible in his life. In chapter 13, verse 15, there's a phrase that just stands absolutely an amazing testimony of God's faithfulness. Striking example of humility before God. Rather than saying, God, what have you done this to me? You've wronged me. He simply says this. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's worship on a scale. It's hard to imagine. Lord, even if you've taken everything else away, even if you slay me, I'm still going to have words of worship on my lips. Now, that did not mean that he didn't pretend to have all the answers. He didn't minimize the pain. He expressed that fully. He simply chose to allow God to be in control, and I'm going to worship him. And when we can worship God in our tough times, that's worship. That's the real, from our heart, the real deal worship. So consistent worship. To walk humbly before God, a life of worship, corporately, personally. Number two, we need to have a consistent God awareness in our lives. That God is with us, to know that he's here. Inviting God into those ordinary moments of life, our decisions, our conversations, even our frustrations and our pain. Humility is sustained when we don't just acknowledge God on special days like today, but throughout our lives. So whatever's going on in your life, when you go to work, Lord, thank you, you gave me this job. Thank you that you allow me to be part of the process of you delivering what I need for me and my family. Thank you that I have the skills to do what I've done. That's a gift from you. I worship you for that. I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the people in my life, the people that have been mentors, the people who've loved me, the people who cared for me, the parents who cared for me when I was still learning to walk and I could not do anything for myself. Thank you, Lord, for those people that have sometimes been difficult in life because it causes me to fall back on you and believe you and trust you. Humility and walking with God says a consistent God awareness. And I don't know how to force that upon anybody, but I know for me it's just as simple as reminding myself more often than I do that God is here. Walk into a room, Lord's here. You're laying in bed some night and anxiety is keeping you from sleep. Tell God that you know he's there at that moment too. When you're going through the most ordinary day of life, just average, nothing out of the ordinary, Lord, you're here. I can't see you. I can't hear you with these ears, but I know you're here. You've promised, Lord, to be with us always. I trust that you're here. And that God awareness brings us back to say, Lord, you are so great. You're so magnificent. You're so holy. You're so everything. And I'm just your humble servant. Help me to walk humbly with you. See God and be aware of him in every avenue of life. I take you back to our phrase, our verse today, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, it's only if he is your God can you walk with him. And the first step of becoming a person who has Him as your God is to believe what Christ has done for you and trust Him as your Savior. If we could save ourselves by our own good works, we didn't need a Savior. Jesus didn't need to come. The fact is, we needed a Savior, and He has come. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died on the cross, so we didn't have to. He rose again. He was raised again 3 days later to prove that it was all absolutely true. And He asked you to believe in that. If you need to trust in Him, or you want to have a conversation with somebody, one of us as pastors, or maybe a Christian friend or family member, to get more information or just help you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, they'd have that conversation. We'd have that conversation with you. But we walk humbly with our God. For us as believers, it's simply this. God is waiting to take a walk with you. He has made Himself available. He has made Himself here. And God wants us to just say, Lord, You're waiting on me. Why don't I just join in? Friends, if we do nothing else but just take a simple step and remind ourselves that we need to walk humbly with our God. That's what He requires. And that's what we want to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this simple phrase of a verse. We talk about our walk and walking the walk and all those sorts of things, and all that is helpful. But Lord, our walk, our lives are really nothing unless we walk with You. And Lord, there's so many places in Scripture where You embed that concept of walking into the text to teach us, to motivate us, to correct us. Lord, help us to walk humbly before You. Help us, Lord, to ask some questions about the possibility of pride. Help us to worship You. Help us to be aware of You, to know that You're with us. Help us, Father, to walk that consistent, regular steps and progress in life. So, Lord, help us to decide right now that we want to spend time with You this year, this week, this day, this season of life. Thank You that You give us the privilege of walking with You. We thank You for that in Christ's name.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.